How many of you are excited about Christmas? Every year, and this has been every year of my life, when it becomes December the 1st, I go on this journey to experience Christmas anew. Maybe something different, maybe something new. And this year, I think I have discovered something that I never realized about Christmas before. And I picked a very important Christmas passage today, and it's found in Matthew, the 21st chapter, and it starts with verse 33. And the title of the sermon is There More to Christmas? Now, before I read that, I want us just to review in our mind what Christmas is. What is Christmas to you? You know, I know, well, I don't know, but I think I know what Christmas is to me, but that doesn't say anything about what Christmas is to you. I think it would be pretty common that most of us in this room would say that Christmas certainly would involve the nativity. The birth of Jesus, the story, the record of Jesus coming to earth and the events that took place surrounding that. I think that would be part of Christmas. I think for a lot of us, the experience of family and friends as we gather sometime around Christmas, that we get to see and reunite and catch up on all these things with our families. And of course, there's this annual ritual called Christmas shopping. And we go out and we look for those special gifts for those special people that we have. And we have come to discover that gift cards are absolutely marvelous. And then there is the wonder of Christmas morning, where we go around, and in Randy's case, you wonder what's under the tree for him. But we do. We celebrate, and we share the giving of gifts. And certainly, Jesus has shared many gifts with us. Christmas is a lot of things. Christmas songs, O Holy Night and Silent Night are my two favorite Christmas songs. And every time we sang Silent Night today, it's amazing to me that this tiny baby that we see at Christmas, that we envision at Christmas, has the power to change the scenes on battlefields, where for a moment, enemies unite together in their song to Jesus Christ. That maybe neighbors who never really got along too much at Christmas could lay aside the grudge and at least be civil to one another for at least one day. But the silent night began thousands of years ago. And it began in the mind and the heart of Creator God, who envisioned a day and a world that had begun to fall apart, and God has had two or three resets. One was the flood, where men had become evil and their thinking and everything was just evil. And it says God repented or regretted that he had made man. And so he sent the flood to destroy and renew. But God renewed the earth. He made it new. And he inhabited it with eight people that knew exactly who he was and the power that he had, because he brought them through this great flood. And then he brings the Israelite people through the wilderness. And the wicked and the unbelieving perished in the wilderness. But as they crossed the Jordan River into the great promise of God, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, God had reset for his people the good things that he had in store. And the last, and I believe it will be the last reset that we have, in a world that had become utterly corrupt, in a world that today is filled with hate and all the things that Satan embodies, He sends his son, Jesus, to change the landscape for those who he would call and who would believe. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, beginning in verse 33, Jesus tells this parable of Christmas. It says, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a watchtower. And then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. And when the harvest time approached, he sent servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. And then he sent other servants to them, more than the first, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. 'They will respect my son,' he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance.' So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scripture? 'The stones the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." What's that got to do with Christmas? Isn't that a wonderful Christmas story? But it is the telling of the reality of the coming of Christ. God's people had been hijacked by evil leaders. And here's what I discovered about Christmas. That Christmas is entirely Jewish. That we as Gentiles were not even in consideration yet. And I want to back that up with scripture, and I'll share it with you. But this story is a story of God sending Moses, sending the law to the people. And what did they do with the law? They killed the bearers of the law. They rejected them. They stoned them. They cast them out. So God sent them priests and kings. And what did they do to the priests and the kings? They stoned them. They killed them. They sent them out. And in the last reset of all of history and all of time, God says, "I'll send my son. Surely they will respect him." Christmas. Surely they will respect him. And what did we do with Jesus? We threw him out of Jerusalem. We beat him half to death. We made him carry a cross, the beam of the cross, up a hill to Golgotha. And we nailed him to the cross and we watched him suffer and die. Surely they will respect my son. What a Christmas story. But the love of God rises out of the ashes of this terrible, terrible failure of the world to recognize that Jesus is the answer to everything our heart desires. The Christmas story, and I hate, you understand what I say when I say story, because when I'm telling you to read me a story, I know that that's not true, but it's going to make me feel good. The Christmas story is a record of what God did. And so the Christmas story, as it is unfolding way back in the Old Testament, we find that it is for his people. God chose the Israelites. And the scriptures reveal to us he didn't choose them because they were more wealthy than any other, that they were a better people than any other, that they were stronger in faith. He just chose them. It was a sovereign choice that God made. And everything that God was going to do, as he made the promise to Abraham, who would become the father of all who believe, and then later from him would come the Jewish nation, he said, I will bless all the peoples on earth through you. There is the first indication that we have of the Christmas story. But all these promises came specifically through and to the Jewish people. Psalm 79:13. We, your people, the sheep of your pasture. This cry comes out of defeat and destruction because they had ignored and rejected God. They're crying out, but we're your people. We're the sheep of your pasture. And it's talking specifically of the Jewish people. Psalm 103. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. How many of you have read Psalm 103 and said, I am his people, I am the sheep of his pasture, and applied that to me, a Gentile? This was written to the Jew by a Jew for the Jewish people. But there is a miracle that transforms where this does apply to me. But I just want to share with you that Christmas is a Jewish thing that God would use for all the world. Psalm 119:176. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. It's a recognition that we have strayed away from God. We have strayed away from our good shepherd. And we're begging him to seek us and to find us and to restore us. Isaiah 53. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. It's a recognition of Israel's departure from the godly ways that he has given to us through his law, through his prophets. And as Isaiah is one of those prophets, he brings us this message. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. How many of us have gone our own way? And that way leads us astray from what God has given to us. Jeremiah. The 50th chapter, verse 6, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray and caused them to roam on the mountains. They have wandered over the mountains and the hills and forgot their own resting place. That's written to the Jewish people in a time when they had forsaken God again. And they've wandered over mountains and dry places. And, you know, I like to watch Westerns on TV. And I always like it when the outlaw thinks he's going to master the desert. And he goes out into the middle of the desert. And, oh, lo and behold, he forgot his canteen or his canteen's dry. And, boy, that's just a hard scene to watch because you get thirsty. And you can feel all of that. And that's what the Israelite children had done when they rejected God, the refreshment and the coolness and the provision that God gives. They're out in the middle of the mountains in peril and in the middle of the desert, and they've forgotten that God is their true resting place. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 and 12, and then also verse 31. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them as a shepherd looks after his flock when he is with them. So will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness And in verse 31, it reiterates, "You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God," declares the sovereign Lord. All of these psalms, all of these references are written to the Jewish people, the Israelites. And then in the New Testament, after the birth of Jesus is recorded, we find these words. The whole life and the whole mission of Jesus Christ was to seek and to save the lost sheep of Israel. We're not in the picture yet. Does God care about us? Yes, he does. Does God look for a way for us to be connected to the cross? Yes, he does. But his main purpose, his main goal through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Old Testament, and the four first Gospels of the New Testament is all about the restoration of the Jews. Think of the events that happened in the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, which are an extension of the Old Testament. Look at all the events that happened that we apply to ourselves. And rightly so, we can because of one event. But Jesus came specifically to the Jews. Now, we have this parable of the lost sheep. I think the last time I was here, seems like years ago, it's only been a week, but the parable of the lost sheep. Remember, the sheep have wandered away, they're strayed, they've gotten lost, they're out in the desert, they're on the mountains, they're all over the place. And Jesus gives them this parable. He says, here's the shepherd. He's going to go out because he's got 100 sheep. That's the full measure, the full number of the Israelite people. And there's one that's missing. And so he goes and he looks high and low until he finds that lost sheep, the sheep of Israel. He finds it and he puts it on his shoulders and he rejoices and he calls his neighbor and he throws a party. And he said, there's more rejoicing over one lost sheep that's been found than over 99 who's been saved. Does he care about the 99? Yes, just as much as he cared about finding the lost sheep. But the lost sheep was lost, and there's joy in restoring that which was lost. Have you ever had a $1,000 bill? Do they make one? I don't even know if they do or not. What would you do if you had a $1,000 bill and you lost it in your house? What would you do? I wouldn't worry about it. It'll show up somewhere. No, that's not what I'd do. I'd be looking everywhere, high and low. And that's the picture we have of Jesus fulfilling the words of the Old Testament about the lost sheep. I'm going to go look for them. I'm going to find them. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, he gives this account. The other one was from Luke. He says, a sheep that wanders off. Didn't we just read in the Old Testament about the sheep that wandered off into the mountains? Jesus is going to go find that sheep that wandered off, and he's going to show him a better pasture. He's going to be a better shepherd. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 5 through 8, Jesus sends out the 12 apostles, and he's going to commission them to share the good news of the kingdom, and he says, you're going to tell everybody that the kingdom of heaven has come near. So Jesus sends out the 12, and here's what he tells them. Don't go among the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Now, who are the Gentiles? Anybody that's not a Jew? Who's a Samaritan? Well, that's a half-Jew. But don't go to them. So I'm going to my people. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. Whoa. And all the towns that they were sent to, that God would provide them, said, don't take an extra shirt, don't take a bag of gold, don't. And freely it's been given to you to do this, and freely give. And so they went to every town that Jesus was about to go to of the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. And he was going to set the record straight from all of history of the Jewish people to the very moment that Jesus set foot on the soil of their towns, that salvation is near, the kingdom of heaven is near. I am the embodiment of the kingdom of heaven. Israel, look, listen, see. I am who you're looking for. I am God. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 21 and 28, there's a Canaanite woman, not a Jew, probably a hated enemy. A Canaanite woman came and said, "Master, have mercy on me. My daughter is sick." And Jesus looks at her and says, "Is it right to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs? I didn't come in this moment for you. I came to the lost sheep of Israel. And is it right to take the food that is intended for the children and give it to the dogs?" Now, I want to ferret that out, because that doesn't sound like a very nice statement coming from Jesus, does it? Calling this lady a dog, which the Jews thought of the Gentiles as dogs, infidels, whatever negative term you want to use, that's what they thought about them. And what about this food that was offered to the Jews, the children? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Man does not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God." That's recorded in Exodus as a reference to the manna and the quail. And then after his baptism at the temptation, and Satan comes to Jesus and he wants him to turn the stones to bread, he says, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth." Do you take the word that is intended for my people, to restore my people, and give it randomly to those who I have not come for at this point? That's the meaning of that passage. Did he care about the Canaanite? Yes, he did. And here's the answer that the Canaanite woman did. And this took some intuition. This took some knowledge. This took some understanding. He says, "Yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from your people." It has an effect in our lives, because salvation comes from the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. And so Jesus said, "Go to the lost sheep of Israel." And then in John, the first chapter, it says this. And this is where the greatest miracle of Christmas begins. "He came to that which was his own, but his own received him not." In the day of the visitation of Jesus Christ in the flesh, Israel, his chosen people, didn't recognize him, rejected him, and killed him. Now, the good news for us Gentiles is that in the Psalms, Jesus says, "I have other sheep of other pastures." And in Ephesians, it talks about the reconciliation of Christmas culminating in the event of the cross where Jesus was crucified, that he brought us all together through the cross of Jesus Christ. There is one faith. In Romans, the first chapter, Paul writes, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith from first to last, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile." the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the living, breathing gospel of Jesus Christ. What the apostles did as they established the church was what Jesus told them to do through the Holy Spirit. The oneness of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit established the church. And it was offered first to the Jews. But God always intended for it to extend beyond one group of people to go to the entire world. And we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school class this morning, Matthew 28. When Jesus is getting ready to ascend, just before the church was to be established on the day of Pentecost, Jesus said, "All power and authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." It's all encapsulated in the man, Jesus Christ. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, baptizing," I put this in reverse because my mind's in reverse, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Folks, Christmas is for those who believe in the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. Christmas is for those who go, as they're going, is the correct terminology, and living out their life as a representative of who Jesus is in their life. That changes the landscape of eternity for countless numbers of people. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Both physically, spiritually, we're baptizing them. Immersing them in the name of Jesus. Baptizing them in water, the symbol of that oneness. And we're teaching them God's word, not what I think. God's word, the authority, the head of the church. That's what we teach them. And just remember this. You know those two little things that sat on your shoulder? One's a little angel, one's a little demon. Jesus says, "I'm the heavyweight on the back that shines forth the path for you to go. Lo, yes, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." All Jewish to this point. But in Acts, I believe it's the 7th chapter, Jesus extends his call, his sacrifice, his life-changing blood to all who would believe in him. As Cornelius was praying, and God visited him and said, "Send for Peter." And God showed Peter that they were going to be accepted by sending down this sheet filled with all kinds of unclean animals. And he said, "Peter, kill and eat." "No, I've never touched that stuff." "Peter, kill and eat." Then he realized that he was talking about the Gentiles. And he went to Cornelius' house, and the doors were unlocked, and the gates of heaven were opened, and all the peoples of the earth who hear and accept and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe and are obedient to him can enter into that kingdom and can be a part of that body, the church, forever. Because the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. Because Satan cannot overpower Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these insights, even though it doesn't change our concept of Christmas. But it grants us new understanding and grants us the power of the miracle of the body of believers that you established through your love, your plan, and the accomplishment through the cross, the burial, and the resurrection. And Father, now the active participation of your Holy Spirit within our lives. We give you thanks in the name of Jesus in this Christmas season. Amen.